Thank you, Jimmy, for reading. Well, as the cost goes up for being a Christian, we can want more certainty about the future that God has promised us, so we can know that our sacrifices are worth it. But how certain can we be? How certain can we be? I guess we want certainty as we make decisions day to day in life. I'm sure there will be some of us who are by nature risk takers, who are happy to step out into the unknown. Others, probably more like me, are not. We want to be really sure before we do anything. And I suspect even the greatest daredevils among us still do some degree of calculation before we act. Now, the higher the stakes are, the more we're at risk of losing, the more certainty that we need. And if we've lost out in the past, well, we can want even more certainty. Say you bought a house and then you discovered there were loads of things missed out in the survey. You know, the roof starts leaking, the boiler breaks 1 month in, problem with the insulation. Well, I'm sure you'd be feeling buyer's remorse. You'd be far more cautious the next time that you buy a house, and I'm sure you'd get a different surveyor. Even more certainty is needed. Well, the Christians who'd received this letter were experiencing that sort of buyer's remorse. We read later in chapter 10 that because they stood up for their Christian brothers in prison for the gospel, they had their property confiscated. They'd suffered for standing with Jesus' people. But it seems that experience may have pushed them over the edge. They hadn't given up on Jesus, but they were holding back on costly Christian service from acting in the same way again. Now, we might think, well, what's the harm in that? They're being prudent, wise not to take such a risky move again. But our writer is incredibly worried about them. He's worried that their buyer's remorse might cause them to turn their back on Jesus and the salvation he has come to bring, because the cost of following him is now too high. Well, to stop their buyer's remorse, he's just warned them in some of the strongest words in the letter to not turn their back on Jesus. And now he turns to reassure them, to tell them how certain they can be of their heavenly hope, so they persevere in costly Christian service. Maybe we felt that buyer's remorse ourselves because of opposition we face for being a Christian. Or maybe we're here today with doubts. Or maybe you're here looking in on Christianity. Talk of heaven, a future beyond this life, just seems like wishful thinking. Or maybe you're looking for certainty in life, an anchor in our world when it feels so chaotic. Well, this passage is written to help us. Our author wants us, well, he tells us what he wants in the middle of verse 11. He wants us to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So today we're going to think about how certain we can be of our heavenly hope. And we'll begin by thinking about point one, how we can be certain like Abraham. We read about Abraham in verses 13 to 15. Just look back down with me. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Back at the very beginning of the Bible story, God makes promises to Abraham. It is a U-turn moment in the Bible story that moves the story from heading towards certain curse to certain blessing, as God promises that he will bless the world through Abraham's family. And Abraham, he is the model man of faith in the Bible. He believes God's promises. And our author wants us to see ourselves as Abraham's offspring. Offspring because we share in the faith of Abraham. People who are totally persuaded that God will deliver on his promises. Now, Abraham was promised that God would bless the world through him and his family. But that promise being fulfilled relied on him having a son. which seemed incredibly unlikely when God made the promise. Because when God made the promise, Abraham and his wife were long past the age they could have children. But Abraham trusted God's promise. He was sure of it. He patiently waited for God to deliver. And then miraculously, God gave him a son, Isaac. God delivered. But then Abraham's faith was tested, just like the readers of the letter were facing a moment of testing. We might remember the story from Genesis chapter 22. God has told Abraham to take Isaac, his son, his only son, the fulfillment of the promise God made to him, to take Isaac and sacrifice him. What on earth is God doing? Isn't he undoing the promise he's made? Yet Abraham goes obediently. He prepares the place for sacrifice. He lies Isaac down. It is an account full of tension. At every point we're thinking, will Abraham stop? Will God intervene? But Abraham keeps going and God remains silent. Daddy, where's the animal? Oh, God will provide, son. Abraham raises his knife to sacrifice Isaac, and then, well, the Lord speaks. It is one of the greatest moments of relief in the Bible, as the Lord provides a ram as a substitute. And throughout, we see how sure Abraham's faith was. We read later in Hebrews that Abraham was so certain of God's promise being delivered that he believed that God even had the power to raise the dead. He knew God would keep his promise. But just worth being clear at this point, the Bible never calls anyone to sacrifice their children. The God of the Bible hates child sacrifice, the murder of children, born or unborn. This is a unique moment with a unique figure in the Bible where God provided a substitute. And it's a moment which shows us the sort of faith we're to share. But how can we be as sure as Abraham? Well, after the sacrifice, God makes an oath. And that brings us to our second point. Be certain because of God's oath. Now, God doesn't swear oaths many times in the Bible. They're a big deal, a binding commitment that God makes with his people. People swear on things so lightly today. I'm sure we all heard people in the playground at school, you know, I swear on my mother's grave. But verse 16, it says oaths in the Bible really matter. Verse 16 says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." Now, we can be certain of what God says in all of the Bible in his word. But by making an oath, God's saying not just, "I will do this." It's stronger than that. He's saying, "I must do this." An oath is a way of God doubling down on this promise. So after Abraham has nearly sacrificed Isaac, after his act of obedience, God makes an oath. It includes those words from verse 14, where he says, "I will surely bless you and multiply you." And so it seems appropriate at this point for God to confirm the promises to Abraham with an oath. But let's just read verse 16 and 17 again to see who the oath is for. Verse 16, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So in God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." We'd expect it to say the oath was for Abraham. We'd expect verse 17 to say, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to Abraham." But that's not what it says. No, the author says this oath was for the heirs of the promise. It's for our benefit, for us. It's a bit like we're listening in on a conversation that's nothing to do with us, and then suddenly our name is mentioned. Maybe that's happened to you at a party. You know, you hear your name in another conversation across the room. And of course you want to listen in and find out what they're saying about you. Those words in Genesis 22 are for us. It's an oath God swears for us. He swears the oath to show how certain this promise is, that he must fulfill it. God's saying his plan will not change. He will. He must bless us as Abraham's offspring. Now, God didn't have to swear this oath. Verse 18 says it's impossible for God to lie. A wonderful truth. All of God's word is sure. But God wants us to be utterly certain he will deliver on this promise. So he backs up his certain word of promise with this oath. Verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. The God of the universe shows his promise is sure in the most convincing way he can, with a double guarantee, if you like. He wants us to be certain. This promise coming true, it's more certain than the most binding contract signed by a law firm, stronger than our wedding vows if we're married, more certain than the sun coming up tomorrow. One commentator says the oath was given for our sake, to underscore God's faithfulness. And verse 18 tells us why God wants us to be so certain. It says, so we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God shows us how sure we can be in his promise, so we have faith that leads to salvation. God gives us this certainty, so we keep going to the end to obtain what God promised. And that's our third point. Being certain helps us keep going to heaven. God's oath helps us hold fast to the future hope we have. Knowing God's promises to Abraham, he promised him that he would bless the world. He promised him many offspring. And he promised him a land to dwell in. And all of these find their ultimate fulfillment in heaven, our future home with Jesus. God's oath makes it certain. It confirms this is a true hope for us. It makes us sure of it. He continues in verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. As Christians, we have a sure hope. Hope in the Bible, it's not like saying, you know, I hope this will happen, when actually you're unsure what's going to come. No, hope in the Bible speaks of what God will do. And our hope is made sure by God's oath. Did you see in verse 19, it's called an anchor that stops us from drifting. It is anchored in the inner place behind the curtain, describing where God lives in heaven. The struggles of this life may cause us to doubt the future that God has promised. Maybe you're feeling like a ship today, battered by the storms of life, doubting, drifting. And it can feel so easy when we're adrift to not know where to look. We feel we can't turn to God because of our doubts. Well, God wants us to come to him. He calls us to flee to him for refuge. Flee from our unbelief. Come to him. Remember our hope, confirmed by the oath, which is an anchor that stops us from drifting. And did you see that hope enters in verse 19? Hope is an active thing. We have a sure hope that we will one day be with God forever. That is what God's promise to Abraham is all about. God living with his people forever, life with God as it was always meant to be. God's oath means we can be sure we will enter into heaven. It reminds us we already have one foot in the door. There is a place with our name at the heavenly table set for us. Our seat, if you like, is being kept warm. Because God keeps his word and he's made an oath. He says, I must deliver your future. Well, it's certain. Maybe think of hope a bit like a ticket. Apparently there have been complaints about how expensive the tickets are for the summer's Football World Cup. Maybe you've heard about that. Apparently someone resold a ticket online for the final for $2 million. I mean, outrageous. No worries, Tara. Well, imagine though you've never been to the MetLife Stadium where they're holding the final. Imagine that you had a ticket to the final. Your ticket is the guarantee that you'll get in. But more than that, the president of FIFA, well, he's called you up. He's told you to come. He sent you the ticket with his signature on. He's actually chartered a private jet to fly you there. And he's given you a pass to meet the players after the final. So of course you're going to take the step of going to the match because of what he's guaranteed for you. Well, how much more certain can we be of our heavenly hope, given with firmer guarantees than some football president ever could? And so sure is our hope. The writer doesn't say hope will enter, but he says hope enters, present tense. And that's because we are entering following Jesus. Jesus who has gone behind the curtain into heaven as our forerunner. He has opened the way and he is there waiting for us to join. Wonderfully, there really is a foot in the door to where we are going. Jesus is there. He is keeping our seat warm. He has gone to prepare the place for us. We enjoy relationship with God now, but there is more to come, which is certain because Jesus has gone ahead. He is the way that the must is made possible in God's oath. And next week we're going to see that he has gone into heaven, not just as our trailblazer to open the way, but he is a saviour who is working to get us there. So we've seen how certain, how sure God wants us to be. In God's oath he swears he must bless the descendants of Abraham, Christian believers. That certainty is what helps us keep going. It propels us forward on our journey to enter. Being a Christian today, it will be costly. Jesus tells us to expect suffering for following him. And when we face costs for being a Christian before, well, that's when we might get buyer's remorse. Is it really worth it again? Haven't I done enough already? Let me just take my foot off the gas. Can feel like we've got more to lose because of what we've already faced. Well, God's message to us today is that our future is certain. He says, I must get you there. So listen to me. Whatever trial you face, whatever you may have to go through, I will. I must get you through them. So keep going. Let me read verse 17 and 18 to close, and then we'll pray. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for how certain our heavenly hope is. Thank you for how you want us to be utterly certain of it. We ask you as you would give us that certainty. Help us to trust your word in which you never lie and your oath, so that we who have fled for refuge might hold fast to the hope set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.